following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Before we get started, just like Pastor Frank, I'd actually like to say hello to somebody who's listening by way of radio, and that is, it might be Facebook Live. It's Linda O'Ryan. So Linda is down at the Cancer Hospital the James Cancer Center down there in Columbus, and I told her we'd say hey to her. And so, Linda, we're praying for you. Hope you feel better soon. Also, we are a church family. We cry together. We laugh together. And I wanted to just quickly say something to a friend of ours who's gone through a pretty tragic loss recently. His name is Murray. He plays guitar right over here. Murray is a Nebraska fan. And last week, guys, this is serious, okay? Last week, Ohio State, it was criminal what we did to Nebraska last week. So, Murray, our condolences to you. Can you guys just tell Murray that we're sorry and we'll do it every year? Go Buckeyes, right? Yeah, ready? I have to do this because I do it every time. Ready? Just once. Ready? OH. There we go. All right, perfect. All right, let's get started. All right. If you don't mind, let's turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9 and Acts chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, you can pick one that's in the seat in front of you. The scripture will not be up on the screen, so I would encourage you to get it in your Bible there. As you're turning to Matthew 9, remember, we're going to do Acts chapter 8 just right after that, so kind of fast forward there a little bit. I just wanted to say thanks for letting me be here. Just like Pastor Frank said, my name is Matt Clark. I'm the student pastor. And one thing I've noticed about doing student ministry is the kids tell me that I have old people jokes. So I want to tell you guys an old people joke. And if you laugh, it means you're old. Okay, so let's try this. Let's see how it goes. Okay. Disclaimer, an old guy told me this joke. Okay, so here it is. Ready? If two vegans are having a fight, is it accurate to say that they're having a beef? Do you get it? Okay. All right. Let's move on. Hello, old people. All right. Here we go. Let's do Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be reading Matthew 9 verses 35 to 38, and then we're going to flip over to Acts 8, 1 through 4. So let's read Matthew 9, 35. Out of respect for Scripture and the student ministry, we like to stand while we read Scripture. So if you guys don't mind, let's stand in honor of God's Word, and I will read this, and then we'll pray and get started. So here it is, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Let's flip over to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, and then we'll read this. Here we go. Saul agreed with putting him to death, him being Stephen. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen, and they mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag out the men and women, and he would put them in prison. And this is the important part that I want to focus on later. Verse 4. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Let me pray and then we'll dive into this. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for everybody that's here. Thank you that we get to come out here on a nice rainy day, God, but we can still worship you in spirit and truth. Be with me, Lord, as I speak today. Be with everybody here as they listen. And I just pray that today we can leave here changed in some way. Changed in a way that grows our relationship with you, God. Lord, thank you so much for how you continue to bless us over and over again. We pray this in your name. Amen. You guys can be seated. All right. I'm going to start by telling you guys, a couple weeks ago, I got to go on vacation to a place called Nags Head, North Carolina. Anybody ever heard of Nags Head before? Yeah, it's a beautiful place. The hurricane didn't do too much damage to it, so we were able to go down there. And just in typical Ohio fashion, we went in September when nobody else goes to the beach, okay? So we go down there. It was my family. It was and two other families, family friends. There was 6 adults and 12 children responsible. So that would be 18 total. And it made dining out pretty difficult, all right? But it was a good time. We got to go down to the beach. We had a pool in the place. We got to hang out in the pool. At the end of the night, everybody, we put all the kids to bed. And then when the kids are in bed, us adults are standing around and we're kind of sitting around actually talking and just having a good time. And then I get this text from a kid named Andre in our youth ministry. And Andre, okay. What's up, Amanda? I didn't even see you down there. How are you? I get a text from a kid named Andre, okay? And Andre texts me and he says, call me right away. And so I'm on vacation, right? So I don't know. I'm in a dilemma here because I'm like, do I work? Do I call him? And then I felt bad. So I was like, all right, I'll call him. I'll see how he's feeling, you know, see if anything's wrong. And the first thing he says when he picks up the phone is he says, what's the Wi-Fi password? And I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. Like, where are you? Are you at your house? Are you at the church? I don't even know where you are. And he says, I'm at Camp McPherson. Now, Camp McPherson is a place that the school, GCA, Andre goes there. So the school went down there for a spiritual emphasis retreat for a couple nights. And there is Wi-Fi access there. There's no service out there, though. So if you don't have the Wi-Fi code, you're not getting on the internet. And if you guys don't know about teenagers, it is a sin to go without the internet for a couple of days. So Andre asks the adults, he says, hey, teachers, I need the Wi-Fi password. And they said, no, this is a spiritual emphasis retreat. Forget it, you don't need the Wi-Fi. So a couple of the kids had the Wi-Fi, and somehow they got it. He asked them, they wouldn't give it to him, just because they like to mess with him, I guess. And so Andre gives me a call, and he says, I know you have it. And here's the thing, our youth ministry had gone to Camp McPherson earlier in the year for winter camp. So at one point, I had saved the Wi-Fi password on my phone, but I was impressed. I was impressed that he would think outside the box like this and to call me. And so he says, what's the Wi-Fi password? And here's, I didn't know it, right? I had put it in my phone, and I said, I don't know the Wi-Fi password, Andre. And he goes, yes, you do. And so then I like to pull pranks and joke with people, and I said, you know what? You're right. I do. So let me give it to you. I don't know it. Okay, so he says, what is it? I said, pull your phone out. Here it is. Ready? Type this in slowly. It's POOP4463. And he goes, hold on. I said, POOP4463. And he goes, wait a minute. That spells poop. And I said, oh, I gave you the wrong one. My bad. Let me give you a different one. I'm sorry. So then I said, FART4423. And I just give him a bunch of these different passwords that mean nothing. And finally, I think he starts to get wise, and he goes, you don't know the password, do you? I said, I don't, but I'm going to get on the phone as soon as we're done here, and I'm going to call the Wi-Fi company, and I'm going to have them personally call you. And he goes, great, call me back. So my friend Ben that was with me was going to impersonate the Wi-Fi company person, and we were going to call him. Now, Andre, unfortunately, I think he either went to bed or whatever, because when we tried calling back, he didn't answer, and so we were pretty bummed about this. But I'll tell you, the reason I'm even telling you that story, well, let me say this. For those of you who don't know, Andre is Pastor Frank's grandson, okay? And after we pulled this little joke on him, I looked at my friends, and I was like, guys, I just pranked the man who pays my salary. I was like, the grandson of the man who pays my salary. I was like, hopefully I don't get fired over this. And my friends were like, dude, you're probably going to get a raise. So, give me that raise, Pastor Frank. I'm waiting for it, all right? But the reason I even bring up this story is because I was impressed by the motivation of Andre, right? To go to a person, to go to another person, to call me, think outside the box. And today we're going to be talking about motivation, because everybody in here is motivated by something. Wouldn't you agree? All of us have some sort of motivation. I know a lot of people are motivated by their families, which is a good thing, right? You'll do anything for your kids. You'll do anything for your wife. They're what motivate you. Some of us are motivated by status, job, like you'll do anything to get the promotion. A lot of people are motivated by money. A lot of people, listen to this, motivated by politics, all right? You guys been watching the news lately? It is crazy out there, isn't it? People are motivated. It is their life goal to get whoever they want to be in office. We're motivated, right? Today, go ahead and put the next slide up for me. This is our title for my message today, and it is called Godly Motivation. Godly Motivation, because I do think we can be motivated in a wrong way. In fact, I think that a lot of Christians within their faith probably are not motivated by the best things. And here's what I mean by this. Our primary motivation as a Christian should be different than a non-Christian. We agree with this, right? Like, and this isn't to say that non-Christians don't have good motivations, right? If you are motivated to provide for your family, if that's what you're most passionate about, that's awesome. But we as Christians, we are given something that we are to be highly motivated about. And we're going to talk about that today. And the question that I want to ask you guys is, do you and Jesus have the same motivation? This is going to be this is a sermon where I want you guys to just kind of look into yourselves, look inside, and be honest with yourself, okay? But do you and Jesus have the same motivation? Are you passionate about the things Jesus was passionate about? And the sad thing is that I believe the answer for a lot of Christians today is probably no. Where we have made certain things a lot more important within Christianity than I don't think God really worries about. Let me give you a couple of examples, okay? Is it a good thing to go to church? Absolutely. I love that you guys are here. It's a good thing to go to church, right? Is it the most important thing that you go to church every time the doors are open? I mean, it's a good thing, right? But that's not what's most important. You shouldn't be motivated in your faith just to go to church all the time and you think that's what Christianity is all about. Some people, their motivation in their faith is, I got to join as many life groups and Bible studies as possible so that I can grow in my faith, right? Again, great thing, awesome thing. It's God wants us to grow in our faith. However, I don't know that that was what Jesus' main passion was when he was here. And this is what we're going to talk about today, what this godly motivation looks like. In fact, my whole sermon can be summed up into one point. And I forgot to mention this, that if you have the bulletin on the back page there, there's a blank page that you can take notes. I would encourage you to write some of these things down. Write all the scripture references down. Look at these again when you get out of here. But here's my main point for today. My whole message can be summed up in this one statement. Okay, go ahead and put it up on the screen. Here it is. While Jesus was on the cross, you were on his mind. While Jesus was on the cross, you were on his mind. That statement right there tells us what Jesus was motivated by. And the answer is you, me, us, people. Jesus was most motivated about people. Think about this. What was the reason Jesus came and died on the cross? Was it so that people could go to church three times a week? Was it so they could join as many life groups? No. He died on a cross because he saw us in need of a savior. He came for us. It's an awesome, awesome thing. And so today, as we're talking about this, I'm going to give you guys 3 points. Again, I'd encourage you to write these down. But these 3 points will hopefully help us really look at ourselves and really ask the question, are we really motivated the way Jesus was? And if we're not, that's okay. I always tell the students that when I preach, it's me preaching to myself and I'm allowing you guys to listen in, okay? This is something I struggle with as well, but I don't love people the way Jesus did. I don't know that we fully can, really, but we can at least try harder, right? So let's do this. We're going to go ahead and dive in. We'll do point number one here, and then we're going to reread a couple of these passages. So let's hit point number one, okay? Write this down. Loving God means loving people. Loving God means loving people. You can love people without loving God. Okay? It's easy, right? You can love people without loving God. You can't love God without loving people. In fact, there are scripture passages that tell us, I think there's one in Matthew where Jesus tells them, he says, listen, if you come to the altar with your gift and you lay it on the altar and you're getting ready to worship God, yet you've got a problem with your neighbor, he says, go fix the problem and then come and worship God. Essentially, you can't praise God with the same mouth that you use to curse his creation. Right? You have to love people. The more you grow in your relationship with God, the more you're going to grow in your relationship or in your love for people, because this is what it's all about for Jesus. That was his primary motivation. And let's look at Matthew 9:35-38, because we don't really have to guess this, right? We have scripture here. We don't have to guess what his motivation was. Scripture clearly tells us what it was. Here's verse 35. Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and every sickness. And listen to this. This is the verse here. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion. Everybody say compassion. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and they were dejected like sheep without a shepherd. This word compassion means a sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. Now, mind you, a lot of these people that he saw, these were people who had physical sicknesses. They had a lot of problems physically. And I think it's easy to think that Jesus saw these people and said, oh, look, that guy has leprosy. I have such compassion. Oh, this person is blind. I feel so bad. But guys, I'm telling you, it was way more than a physical need there, okay? You realize that when Jesus saw these people, he saw people who were spiritually broken, people who were slaves to sin. This is what he felt compassion about. And again, my question for you guys, do you see people that way? Like when you see a non-Christian, right, a person that you know is on their way to hell, right, a person who does not have Jesus in their life, do you feel compassion when you see a person? We should. If you keep reading in the New Testament, you'll see over and over again that this word compassion is used a lot, this word pity is used a lot. In fact, there's a passage in Mark where Mark chapter 1, verse 41, where we'll put this up in just a second, but A leper approaches Jesus, right? This is a guy with leprosy, boils all over his skin. Lepers were the outcasts of their days. These were the guys, they couldn't even come into society with fear of everybody getting sick from it. So they were shunned, they were thrown outside of society. And this leper, it says that he came up to Jesus and he asked him this great question. He says, Jesus, if you're willing, you can heal me. Right? He had a great faith here. Let's see how Jesus responds. This is Mark 1:41. It says, here's this word again, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched him and he said, I am willing. And he told him, be made clean. So this word here, compassion, right? We see it often. You see it all the time in the New Testament. And what's funny is it's easy to think that the word compassion literally just kind of means like a, oh, I feel so sorry, like a tender kind of a, I feel bad for this person. But here's the thing. The New Testament was written in the Greek language, okay? It was originally written in Greek, and we nowadays have multiple translations of that Greek. So I have the CSB. I love the CSB. It's good. I use the ESV a lot. There's the NIV, the New or King James, all of these different versions of the Bible. But all of these versions of the Bible are pulled from the same Greek text. So essentially, all these people from the different translations are looking at the Greek, and they're saying, this is what we say this means, right? This is what we interpret it to mean. What's funny is this word compassion, even though it was used in Mark 1:41, I looked up the Greek word that they chose, that they used for this word compassion. And the literal definition of this word in Mark 1:41, where it says he was moved with compassion, the literal definition is it means to provoke or enrage or to be angry. Doesn't that feel a little different than when you say he was moved with compassion or he was moved with anger, right? To be honest, I love that Mark, the writer of that gospel, I love that he used that word to be angry. He was invoked to rage. And I'll tell you this. I'll tell you why. Because you got to think, well, why was Jesus angry when he saw a leper, right? Was he angry at the leper? Or was he upset? Like, what was he upset about? And I'm going to answer this question by telling you a quick story, okay? Show the picture, please. These are my two middle sons, okay? This is, on the left is Jack. On the right is Peter. Now, these are my two middle sons. Jack here, I have four children, by the way, but Jack on the left is a very compassionate kid. We said he's my only kid that was born a Christian, okay? And he's very compassionate. He's a very loving kid, but he's also a very smart kid. He loves to build Legos. He just seems to have an analytical mind. We're going to try to get him involved in like architecture or something like this. So he likes to build stuff. My son Peter on the right there, he's just a wrecking ball, man. The guy, he gets in the way of everything. He's always in the way of his brothers and sisters. Look at him. Look at him. He is my funniest kid by far, though. Hit the next slide. We took this from vacation here. We told Peter he can get whatever he wants from the souvenir shop, and he picked a shot glass, which I thought was hilarious. And so yes, that is us letting our child drink milk out of a shot glass. So it's pretty awesome. But these guys, they're great kids. They're awesome kids. But one day Jack comes up to me and Jack says, Dad, I made something. And whenever Jack makes something, we're always impressed by it. It really is some good stuff. Well, he had made this Lego car that was immaculate. I mean, it was really good. So I'm looking at it, and I was like, wow, man, this is awesome. Like, what instructions did you use? And he goes, oh, no, I just kind of made that using all the spare pieces in my big Lego tub. And I was like, oh, my goodness. I said, Brittany, come here. My wife, I said, Brittany, come here. Look at this. This is amazing. And Jack was so proud of it. He goes, it is amazing, isn't it? Like, he was very pumped, right? So he said, Jack, go to bed. It's time to go to sleep. Run on upstairs, brush your teeth, get ready. We'll come and read you your book and put you to bed. So he goes upstairs. All the kids are upstairs, and we hear this ruckus, right? And I'm looking at my wife, and I was like, that was awesome. That was such a great creation that he made from his mind. That was awesome. And then we hear this ruckus upstairs. Almost, you could say it sounded like a wrecking ball just going through. And sure enough, it was my son Peter, and Jack had gotten into this argument. I'm at the bottom of the stairs, and then I hear this loud noise. I look to the stairs, and my son's toy Lego car shatters all over the ground. And I walk over to the stairs, and I look up, and at the top of the stairs, my son Jack was standing there just bawling. He's pretty sensitive, too. So he's bawling. And then all of a sudden, you could see it. It's actually funny. I need to record it and show it next time I preach. But he will be crying, and then it turns from sadness to just sheer anger. He goes like this. He's like, and he like gets mad. And then I was like, oh, no. So I run upstairs, and he's running over to Peter, and they're starting to fight. And I said, break it up. And he goes, Peter threw my toy down the stairs. And I was like, darn it, Peter. So we beat him, and then we put him in bed, all right? And so the reason, listen, the reason I'm telling you this story is because this shows us what happens. Think of this. Jack had this toy. It was this creation that he had made. It was this awesome toy that he had made. And Peter had come and completely destroyed his toy. He had deformed it, right? It was in all these pieces. Guys, I'm telling you, Jesus was at the foundation of the creation of the earth. When God created the heavens and the earth, the trees, the land, the animals, on the last day, what did he create? Us. He created us. Guys, we are his most prized creation. We are his most treasured masterpiece. I think when Jesus saw this leper, I think Jesus was moved to anger because he saw what his masterpiece once was and what sin had done to it. It was broken. It was broken. Guys, leprosy was never in the Garden of Eden. Sickness was never in the Garden of Eden, right? Garden of Eden was perfection. And I think when Jesus looks, I think he was upset. I think he was like, this is not what it was supposed to be. Leprosy, you're not supposed to have boils all over your, this is not what it was supposed to be. And I think it moved him to anger. And guys, and this is, I don't think, Jesus is not sinning here, right? He's not sinning. If anything, it just motivated him more. Guys, I wish that we as Christians would be more angry about sin that we see in our communities. I see sin just ravaging our communities, our country. And you know what us Christians do most times? We just go, it's just the way it is, you know? Get angry about it, man. Get upset. Like, let it move you to action. Let it motivate you that when you see God's creation, when you see God's people that are slaves to sin, that are broken by sin, it should move you. It should move you. So that's point number one. Here's point number two. God loves using people with limitations. God loves using people with limitations. Every time I talk to people, well, a lot of times when I talk to people, you know, I ask them, hey, why don't you share your faith? Why don't you tell people about Jesus? And I often get this answer, well, I'm afraid I won't know the answers to the questions they ask. Anybody ever heard that before? I used to feel this way, right? In college and high school and stuff, and be like, what if they ask me questions I don't know the answer to? Like, I'm going to look stupid. I'm going to look like an idiot. And a lot of people just feel limited in their knowledge, and it prevents them from sharing the gospel. But let me tell you something. Please write this down. Ready? If you are saved, you are qualified to share the gospel. All right? If you are saved, you are qualified to share the gospel. You don't need a Bible degree. You don't need to go to seminary. You don't need to go to 20 different life groups and Bible studies to learn everything. But guys, you as long as you are saved, as long as you have a story of coming to know Jesus, you are qualified to share the gospel. And the sad thing is a lot of us don't. And I think a lot of people, we just don't feel ready, right? We don't feel prepared. And listen, there's tons of things in life that we don't feel prepared for, but you just got to take the step. I always tell kids the best way to get better at sharing your faith is to just share your faith. Just do it, right? Just do it. Even if you look like an idiot, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He will help you with what you need to say. Share the gospel. Let God do the work, okay? There's tons of things in life that we're not prepared for that we do. Was anybody really prepared to get married? Anybody in here? All right. I wasn't, right? I remember saying like, man, I wish I had more money, wish I had a better job. I cannot believe my father-in-law let me marry my wife with the job I had. Like, honestly, like I worked at a summer camp. I didn't even have a full-time job yet. I wish I had more money. I wish I was more mature, which obviously that hasn't even happened yet. But we, guys, none of us were fully prepared to get married. You get married and then you figure it out, right? Was anybody here ever prepared to have children? Anybody? Can anybody honestly raise their hand and say, I was absolutely prepared for anything that they threw my way, right? The answer is no. Back to my son, Peter, the wrecking ball. At North Carolina, on my trip, he comes up to me and he says, hey, I'm done swimming. And he takes his floaties off, because if he doesn't have his floaties, he dies. And so I said, okay, let's take them off. I turn my back for 10 seconds, and I look, and one of the kids that was with us said, hey, Peter's swimming. And I was like, what? And I look over, and he's in the pool, underwater, just floating. And so I reach in, and I pull him out, and I was like, what are you doing? I was not prepared for the fact that I was going to have to be a lifeguard when I had children, all right? There's tons of things we're not prepared for. So why in the world do we feel like we got to be prepared to share the gospel? If you have given your life to Christ, you are qualified enough. And guys, God loves using unqualified people. He loves using unqualified people. Look at the Old Testament. David, right? David had tons of older brothers before him that to be king were probably more qualified on paper. Yet God said, nope, not that one, not that one, not that one. I want the shepherd boy who's in the field watching the sheep right now. He wasn't qualified to be king, but God made him king. You guys ever heard the story of Gideon? He had the army, right? He had this big army that was going to face this other big army of thousands of people. And God tells Gideon, cut your army in half. And Gideon's like, well, hold on now. If I cut the army in half, I'm not going to be able to. This is a huge army that we're facing. God's like, trust me. Cut that in half. Cut that in half. Until eventually his army got down to this. Do you guys remember how many people were in Gideon's army? 300, right? It was not a ton of people. Not a ton of people. And if you're Gideon, chances are you're probably looking around and you're like, we're in trouble. This is not going to be good, right? But what do they do is they go and they win the battle. God loves using people with limitations. And you know why it is? He gets the glory that way. In our weakness, we're made strong. It's not our strength, right? It's the strength of God. People look at mighty warriors who win battle and they go, of course he won. He's a mighty warrior. They look at Gideon and the 300 and they go, what happened there? How did that guy win? It must have been God. God gets the glory. God loves using people with limitations. In fact, let's reread this verse again. This is Acts 8, 1 to 4. This is a passage that I started with at the beginning of the service. If you can flip there one more time. There's something so instrumental in this passage that I want us to focus on. Because in Acts chapter 7, the first martyr that's recorded in the Bible, Stephen, is killed. Okay, he's stoned for his faith. And what happens is Saul, who eventually becomes Paul, the greatest evangelist known to man, let's start there. Saul agreed with putting him to death, meaning Saul was okay with this. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. So as soon as Stephen is martyred, this persecution happens where I guess it just inspired people to go hunt down Christians. And listen to this. This is key. All except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. All except for who? The apostles. Okay? Verse 2. Devout men buried Stephen and they mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and then put them in prison. And here's the most important thing here. Ready? So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Here's why that's important. This is a quote by a guy named J.D. Greer. He's the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, which is what our church is a part of. He says, the only thing more amazing than how fast the gospel spread was how anonymous it was. So think about this. The church, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to know Jesus in one day. And for some context there, our church on an average weekend is 1,500 people. So double the amount of our church in one day came to know Jesus, which is pretty awesome. And then it spread and it spread. And Christianity was spreading like wildfire. And guys, it was amazing, right? People were just like, man, how is it spreading this fast? But what J.D. Greer says, and this is based on verse 4, he says the only thing more amazing than that was how anonymous it was. Look at verse 4 again. Those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Do we know their names? No, these are nameless people who were spreading the word. Not the megachurch pastors like Peter and all the other apostles. Where were they? They were in Jerusalem, okay? They had to stay in Jerusalem, but the word of God spread by everyday normal Christians who were nameless in this passage. That should inspire everybody in this room. Unfortunately, I think we live in a time now where evangelism has become, in the eyes of a lot of Christians, evangelism now is simply inviting a friend to church. Hey, come to church. That's evangelism, right? And what that means is you invite somebody here and you let Pastor Frank lead them to Christ. I mean, it's a great thing. Invite people to church. It's awesome. But guys, we are supposed to take the word to the people. We're supposed to share the gospel with people. Okay, evangelism means that you leave the church and you go and you share your faith. Guys, what church did these people have back then? It says they were scattered. They're on the run. They're being persecuted, yet they went around preaching the word. These are everyday normal people. Guys, imagine what our country would look like if we were motivated like the early church, if everybody got on board. In fact, I'm going to show you a quick video. Okay, this is a one-minute video of a movie called A Bug's Life. Anybody ever seen it? All right, it's a great movie. I'm going to show you this concept here, okay, and this works. Go ahead and hit it.
There was that ant that stood up to me.
Yeah, but we can forget about him.
Yeah, it was just one ant.
Ooh.
One ant.
Yeah, you're right. It's just one ant.
Yeah, boss. They're puny.
Puny? Say, let's pretend this grain is a puny little ant.
Did that hurt?
Nope.
Well, how about this one?
Are you kidding?
Well, how about this?
You let one ant stand up to us, then they all might stand up.
Those puny little ants outnumber us 100 to 1. And if they ever figure that out, there goes our way of life.
It's not about food. It's about keeping those ants in line. That's why we're going back.
Does anybody else want to stay?
Now, here's what's great about that clip, okay? I'm telling you, the devil could say the exact same thing about us. He could say, it's just one Christian. It's just one. It's just a Pastor Frank up on the stage preaching the gospel, whatever. Imagine if everybody in this room, we were all on mission for Christ, the devil would be trembling just like that grasshopper. We'd be unstoppable, right? If we took the gospel to the people the way Jesus, just like the early church did. The early church, listen, they faced persecution. They faced terrible, terrible things. By all accounts, you would think, oh, if you threaten to kill a bunch of people, then they would want to stop spreading their message. Did not happen. The church grows the most in persecution, right? Look at China right now. China's growing like crazy. So guys, I want to encourage you again. Remember, the message today is we should care about people. Take the message. Let's all do this. Let's all play our part. And then here's the last one. Last point. No one is outside the love of God. No one is outside the love of God. This is a truth that we need to preach to ourselves daily. No one is outside the love of God. And here's why I say this. What does it look like when we share the same motivation as Jesus? Is that we tend to look at people differently. We look at them different, right? Jesus, when he saw people, he never saw somebody as an outsider or a tax collector, did he? Who did Jesus hang out with? Do you guys remember? He hung out with lepers. He hung out with sick people. Remember the woman caught in adultery right there? Everybody has turned their back on her, yet he was the only one. He got down with her. He lifted her up, right? The tax collectors, they were Jewish people who were taxing their own people. The Jews hated the tax collectors, and Jesus went and dined with them. If we see people the way Jesus did, we will not see people as outcasts or outsiders. Jesus never did. Because Jesus knew that nobody was outside the love of God. If you're in this room and you've never given your life to Jesus, just realize this. There's nothing that you could have done. There's nothing that you've done in your past that will stop God from loving you. There's nothing, nothing at all. There are people who've done terrible, terrible things who have come to know Jesus Christ, and God forgives them. I'm sure there's tons of people in this room who've had that same story, right? Look at Paul. Paul threw God's people, the Christians, in jail, yet he became a Christian. So how do you guys view people like that in our society? Are there people in your lives who you think, do you see people as outcasts? Do you see them as outsiders? And what I want to do is I want to show you just a last clip here. There's a story, and I'm sure you guys have probably heard it. There's a story of a female cop in Texas who gets home one night. She walks into her apartment, and as she opens her door and walks in, she sees a gentleman in her house. She pulls her gun out and shoots him dead right there. And what, to her horror, when she turns the lights on, she looks around and realizes this isn't even her apartment. She was in the apartment of the man who lived there, the one that she had shot. He was eating ice cream and watching TV or something. So she killed this man. Big mistake, right? Everybody turns on this lady. Just last week, she gets sentenced to 10 years in prison, okay? And you know, it's you know, she killed somebody. Obviously, you have to pay the penalty. So she kills this man. The jury decides that they're going to send her to prison for 10 years. And what they do on the last day is they let the family speak to the person who killed their family member. So what happens is this: the younger brother of the man who was killed is allowed to get up on the stand and address this female, this lady who had killed his brother. Now, what I want you to do is I'm going to show you this clip, all right? I watched this clip before, and I teared up. I teared up last night when I watched it, because what you're going to see, I ask yourself this question when you see this clip is, what is motivating this young man? What is most important to this young man in this clip, all right? Watch the clip.
I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
So in that clip there, you see clearly this young man was motivated by something greater than, he had every reason to hate this lady, didn't he? Every reason to hate her. She killed his brother. Yet, clearly, he saw this lady as somebody who was not outside the love of God. I'm amazed by that clip because I think it shows the gospel perfectly, right? Anybody in here, right, if you have come to know Jesus, it's that exact situation has happened, okay? God stands there and he says, listen, we'll take me. He says, Matt, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've done, right? You're not outside my love. I hope the best for you. In fact, I don't even want you to go to jail. I don't want you to pay the penalty because my son Jesus did it on the cross for you. I'm here. And he stands there with open arms. My favorite part of that clip is when the lady runs to him. Did you see that? She runs to him and they embrace. Here's what's awesome is that she was all alone, right? She, like, everybody had turned their back on her. Yet when somebody's standing there with love in arms like that, did you see how she responded? Guys, it's the exact same way. So here's what we're going to do. I'm actually going to show one more video real quick, okay? I'm sorry. So I'm going to show one more video, but this is... I'm sorry. I blame Kerry Buck. He told you wrong. Okay, all right. Just... Kathy, hang out here with me. Okay, you're awesome. Don't you guys appreciate Kathy on the keyboard? She's awesome. All right. I do want you to play in just a second, though. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to show you a music video. One thing I like to do whenever I come up here is show my favorite song at the time. And my favorite song right now is a song called No Outsiders by a band named Rend Collective. If you've never heard of them before, they're an Irish band. Check them out. This song, the lyrics in it perfectly show you the love of Christ. So watch this video, and I want to encourage you, if you're in this room and you're a Christian and you struggle with this, like your motivation isn't the same as, like you can honestly say that you're not motivated to love people the way Jesus did, pray for that today. Pray that God will give you that motivation. If you're in this room and you've never given your life to Christ, you saw the video, right? God is waiting there with arms wide open. It doesn't matter what you've done. So pay attention to this video, and then we'll pray and we're done.
Tossed upon the waves, you calm the storm.
If you can stand together, we'll pray. That song right there, I want it to be our anthem as Christians, is that there are no outsiders. You know, and I'm sure at times everybody in here, you've given your life to Christ. At a time you probably felt like an outsider, but we weren't, right? We know this. Why aren't we telling people about it? It starts with a compassion for people. And remember, here's my challenge. Don't feel that you're not equipped. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You know that song that they sang in the beginning, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, that power lives inside of us. And keep this in mind, guys, that God left heaven to come for us. He stepped out of heaven and came for us. Yet a lot of Christians will not leave these four walls and take that message. Let that be your challenge today. Do not let your Christianity only live inside the church. Let it live outside of the church. And don't be scared. That same power lives inside of you. The presence of God dwells inside of us. He will equip you. He will help you, okay? Let him use limited people such as us.